Oh, thank you. Good morning. Man, so good to be back here. I know I was just here a few weeks ago and love coming and visiting with you guys. So thankful that Pastor Kyle lets me step in like this, and so thankful that he and his family are getting to go and have a little rest and relaxation down on a boat cruising into nice, beautiful weather. So excited for him. Well, today we're going to be in the book of Psalms. Going to be in Psalm 40 to be exact. So if you guys want to go ahead and get yourself turned there, your Bible, turn to it, turn your device on, whatever you're using. There should be slides up on the screen. And we're going to talk a little bit today about waiting. Waiting is something that we all do every day in some form or another. Sometimes it seems in life that we're waiting for joyful moments. I remember the birth of each one of my boys, especially my first one. That excitement, waiting for him to be born, just didn't seem like that moment would ever get here. And now he's as tall as I am. He's 14 years old, and it doesn't seem like the days are ever going to slow down. Here a few months ago, we were back in Kansas City as I was celebrating finishing seminary. And I can tell you that was a day my wife has been eagerly waiting for about 4 years. But other times, we go through trials in our lives. We are waiting on the trials that happen. There are moments that can seem to take forever. They just seem to go on, and it seems like we're doing nothing but just sitting there, waiting for time to pass. They drag on as we wait for answers. We wait for closure, or we wait for hope. What are some of the trials that you're waiting on right now? What are some of the things you're waiting for? Maybe you're waiting for the result from a medical test. Maybe you're waiting on a loved one who's fallen into the sin of drugs or alcohol. Maybe you're waiting for guidance on that next step in your life. Maybe it's a new job, or you're alone and you're struggling with anxiety. Whatever you're waiting on, the question is, are you waiting on yourself, or are you waiting on the Lord? Are you waiting just for something to happen, anything? Or are you waiting for God to happen? In those in-between times, our focus shouldn't be just on getting something to happen. It should be on God. Everything we do, in all our times of waiting, we need to ask ourselves, are we waiting on us? Or are we waiting on Him? You see, there's nothing within us that'll get us through those times of waiting. We get antsy. When we wait, we get antsy. We're impatient. We want stuff to happen, so we try to take things into our own hands because we feel that God, He's not doing anything. But listen, instead of doubting what God is doing, listen to this. What we need to do is we need to wait on the Lord with confidence that He will move. We need to wait on the Lord with confidence that He will move. No matter where we are, we can be on the top of the mountain, riding the highs in life, or we can be down in the bottom of the pit. Wherever we are, we should be focusing on God, waiting on Him. But what does this waiting look like? Well, as we work through this psalm, and we're going to read the whole psalm, we're going to see exactly what it looks like to wait on the Lord. And it's so much more than just waiting for something to happen. And so we're going to read through all of Psalm 40, and then we'll look at exactly what it looks like. There you go. I'm having a little technical difficulties. No, now we got arms up. We've had a touchdown or something back there in the back. Not sure. All right, so let's go to the Lord. We're going to read Psalm 40, beginning in verse 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud to say to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. Verse 6, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So, Father God, we thank you for the reading of your word. May you bless this time. Speak to us today. Let us wait on you with anticipation, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see the psalmist, and I'll use the term psalmist and David interchangeably throughout this because this is a psalm written by King David, the king of Israel. And it's actually, he's divided it into two sections for us. The first section, there's 10 verses in this, and it's a time of thanksgiving. And he's celebrating all that God has done already. And then in the last 7 verses, we see it's a lament to God. As David, he's crying out for help. But throughout this, David's theme is waiting on God. And as we dive in, we're going to see exactly what waiting on God truly looks like. Often, like we said, we think of it as a filler time between two events. We got point A and point B, and we need something to fill that time. We just drove down to Washington, D.C., 8 hours. My kids needed their video game as something to fill that time, their iPods, to get from here to there. But waiting on God, it looks so much different than that. It encompasses action and eagerness, trust and submission, and reliance in the nature of God. And so the first piece I want to look at, the first point, is waiting is active, not passive. Waiting on God is active. It's not passive. You know, we've all been to doctor's office. And how does it go when we get there? We always show up at our approved time that we've signed up for. And then they tell us to go wait in the waiting room for 10 to 30 minutes. Not even sure why we actually get appointments. But we go back and set, and all these rooms are always the same. They all look the same. They've got some chairs, there's some magazines, maybe a TV with some mindless dribble on it. The kids have a little play area that Lord only knows how filthy it is. But we're just looking for something to kill that time. Just, it's mindless. It's not anything truly of importance. It's just something to drone out the monotony of the emptiness of waiting. And something to pass the time until you get to go finally see the doctor. Well, waiting on God, it's not like that. You see, David begins by saying, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, the Hebrew here, it literally translates as waiting, I waited. He's actively waiting. It's emphasizing this eager anticipation for God to act, not just a passing of time. You know, who here can remember being a child on Christmas? I remember waking up at like 3 o'clock in the morning, and I knew that if I got out of bed and went down there, I was going to get my butt spanked. And so I tried to find ways to occupy myself until my parents got up. Man, I'd play with toys, or I'd read a book. Maybe I'd try to do some jumping jacks, just something to kind of wear me out. But it never worked. I was so excited, anticipating what was going to happen. I was eagerly waiting. Waiting, I waited. When we're waiting on God to move, we should do so with this same longing and readiness for his response. Anticipating he's going to move. I knew the gifts were downstairs. I was anticipating them. It was just a matter of time before I could go see them. We know that God is going to move. It's just a matter of time. So we should be looking forward to that actively, excitedly, knowing that God sees us, that He hears us, and He knows our needs, and knowing that He is faithful to answer all our prayers in His time. That should fill us with an excitement that draws us nearer to Him as we watch and wait in anticipation for when He's going to move. And that's exactly what we see in the next verse, as the psalmist tells us that God raised him up from something that was wrong in his life and placed him on a solid rock. Something was going on in David's life. David faced a lot of troubles during his youth and as a king. And so something was going on there. Maybe it was an enemy. Maybe this was right after he was talking about after he'd lost his son. We don't know. But he was waiting on something, and God had raised him up out of it. And then David's saying that God moved in response to his waiting and answered his plea. And in doing so, David was filled with a rejoicing and an urge to proclaim what God had done. Listen, this should be our model. This should be how we react, how we wait on God. As we're actively waiting for God to move and we're anticipating His response to our prayers, we should be prepared to rejoice when He answers them. This is another piece. As we look at another piece of what waiting on God looks like, this is the next section. Waiting is rejoicing and worshiping God's goodness. It's rejoicing and worshiping. When we're waiting on God with an eagerness and an anticipation, we can't help but celebrate all that He is and all that He has done. And then when He does move, when we see Him answer those prayers, our worship, it's all the greater. After God had delivered David from whatever trial he was in, whatever he was struggling with, David said he was compelled to sing about this amazing act of grace and mercy. Look back at verse 3. He says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." God did something amazing, and it caused David to not be able to contain the joy that was in his heart. David was so filled to the overflowing that he sang out and he praised God. It burst forth from him. And not only does he feel the compulsion to praise God, but he does this with an expectation. Did you see that there? He rejoiced fully convinced that others would hear what Yahweh had done and they too would seek out God. He was convinced that they would want to know why he was so happy, why he was singing these songs, why he was rejoicing. And it would draw them closer to God. When God answers our prayers, we should be telling everyone about the goodness and kindness with a zeal that comes from the expectation that they too will want to come to know Him. Excitement is contagious. And people who are excited excite others. People are drawn to excitement. If you aren't excited about God and what He's doing, then why would anybody else be? Why would anybody else want to be excited about Him if you're not? When we're here and we gather and we're singing songs of worship, are we singing with an excitement and joy that can only come from a relationship with God? Or is it just blah and ho-hum? There's no excitement in it. People don't see church as something to get excited about. They don't. I have a neighbor who comes from a church background, and he doesn't go anymore. He hasn't gone for years. And do you know why he doesn't go? An exact quote from him is, he has told us multiple times, "Church is boring as hell." There's no excitement. Why are we not excited when we're here? Why are we not excited as we're gathered as the fellowship, the body of believers, praising our risen Savior and all that God has done? I got news. If church is boring, it's only because we make it boring. Because nothing about God is boring. Nothing. And church shouldn't be either. Look, God does remarkable things in incredible ways because He is anything but boring. Everything He does to glorify Himself with the expectation that others are going to be drawn to Him. When the psalmist said there, he said, "Many will see and fear," what he's saying is that when we worship and rejoice over all that God has done, it will evoke a response from others that they can't control, Listen, write this down. The acts of God cause the people of God inspire the people of God with a sense of awe for God. The acts of God inspire the people to stand in awe of Him. We cannot help but stand in awe and wonder when God moves. And waiting on Him means that when He moves, we are filled with so much reverence and so much admiration that it bursts out from within us and we can't contain it. Think back to when Christ first came to Peter. Peter had just been out fishing all night, and he comes in and Christ tells him to go back out. Peter, he's done this for a living. He knows what he's doing. He's probably thinking, what's this all about? But he goes out. He says, cast the net over there. He's like, man, we've already been here. And he casts that net, and when he pulls it up and it's full of fish, what does Peter do? Peter falls to his knees and he said, go away, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He stood in awe because God had moved. And it doesn't matter how big or how small we think the answered prayer is. That's us putting limitations on them. What's important is that it was a prayer that has been answered by the Creator of the universe. And we should rejoice and worship so that others can know. Maybe you were blessed financially when you were standing right there on the precipice of ruin, about to lose it all. Maybe the medical tests you were so worried about came back and they're negative and everything's going to be good. Maybe that friend you've been praying would come to know Christ, they finally took that step of faith. While you're waiting, and after He has answered all these, rejoice and worship Him. Share the news with others. Share it with your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, fully expecting them to see God in your worship. But that leads to the next question. What happens? What about the times when He doesn't answer our prayers in the time or the way that we were hoping? What about when the money doesn't come through? Or when our loved one gets sick or your spouse doesn't want to work through things? What do those times of waiting look like? Well, those times of waiting is trusting God who is always faithful. It's trusting God who is always faithful. It isn't easy to trust God when things, or it is easy when they're going our way, but it's not when it's not going our way. When everything's going smooth, man, it's easy to praise God and to trust Him. But when it's tough, we lose that focus. When I was on the verge of a divorce, when my wife wanted to have a divorce 5 years ago, and I started going to church with her, I can tell you that as an atheist, as someone who didn't believe what I was sitting there listening to, I struggled to have faith in a God who wasn't answering the prayers that I was praying the way I wanted. I struggled with that. And I wanted to give up. I wanted to walk away so many times. And I had many friends, they told me, yeah, you ought to go. You just go. It'll be easier if you just give up. Let her go. Just move on. There are plenty of other fish in the sea. Look, I know they think they were speaking to me out of what they thought was a place of love because they didn't want to see me hurt. But that isn't what we're called to. We're not called to avoid the pain. We're called to trust God because He's faithful. In verse 4, David warns us specifically of this. Did you see it? Look back at verse 4 again. It says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Waiting on God may mean that you have to wait through some hard times, some hard things in life. And that's tough. That is hard to do. We've been lied to by society, telling us that life should be easy. And there shouldn't be any troubles in life. You shouldn't face any adversity. And this causes us to seek our own desires and our own will, and not to seek God's will. You see, we think we know what we want. We think we know what's best, but God knows what we need. While people tell us what they think we want to hear, God makes us hear what we need to grow in our sanctification. I didn't need God to change my wife in order to fix my marriage. I needed God to change me in order to fix my broken relationship with Him. God is a redeemer. God is a healer, and He's faithful. And He will use the tough ways to bring people to Him. He does it constantly. How often have you prayed for God to do something for you or to bring a friend or family member to a saving faith? We've all prayed for those that we love. But let me ask you, have you trusted Him enough to ask Him to do the hard things? Do you trust Him enough to hand it all over to Him so that He can do it the way that He wants to, not the way we want? And then are you ready when He answers those prayers? Ready for the pain that'll come with it? That's a tough prayer to pray. We don't want our loved ones to hurt. We don't want to see our friends and family go through trials. But what if that trial leads to them or someone else coming to know God? Coming to be saved and have eternal life. Coming into the family of the Lord. We may not understand why He does the things He does, but we can be assured that He will use those times for His glory. Joseph was thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was accused of being inappropriate with his master's wife, and he was thrown into jail again. But he never stopped trusting God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fully trusted that even if God didn't save them, He was still their God. And they still went into that furnace. Every apostle except for John died a martyr's death, completely trusting God no matter what. Paul was the greatest evangelist of all time and did more to spread the gospel than anyone. And he was whipped and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and jailed, often hungry and thirsty. But he never once stopped trusting that Jesus was going to move in a mighty way in his life. And Jesus, standing on the eve of the crucifixion, in that garden, sweating blood, knowing what he was about to endure, he pleaded with the Father to find another way. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, he prayed that hard prayer because Christ was God and he knew the reason he had to go to the cross. He knew it, but it didn't make it any easier. He knew there was no other way but the hard way. And he trusted the will of the Father. How are you trusting God right now? What trial do you have going on that you are trusting men or things of this earth? Seeking to get the answer you want instead of trusting that God knows the answer you need. And while you're waiting on God, reflect. Reflect on His faithfulness throughout time and in your own life. David reminds us that in verse 5, that God's faithfulness, it's more that can be told. He says there at the end of 5, he says, I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more that can be told. Remind yourself, read how God was faithful to the Israelites as they wandered the wilderness in Exodus. Listen to how He was faithful to bring the exiles back in Ezra and Haggai. Look at how He was faithful to forgive us of all our sins through faith in His Son. Waiting is a tough game, and it's the long game. We want to know, and we want to know now. We are the epitome of impatience. We have the world at our fingertips, and we can't wait for anything. But this isn't how waiting on God works. We've got to actively wait, trusting in His ways, rejoicing when He moves. But because we trust Him, and because we know He will move, this brings us to wait in yet another way. You see, waiting is also obeying God with joy. Waiting is obeying with joy. In verses 6 and 7, David says that God, He doesn't desire sacrifices and offerings, and that God had given him an open ear in order to understand what he truly wanted. We talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, if you joined me then, about God talking about the sacrifices, and that wasn't truly what he was after. And I don't want us to misunderstand here what's being said, because God did require them to provide sacrifices and offerings. And he did it for a multitude of reasons. They had a sin offering, a grain offering, a peace offering, a burnt offering, and a trespass offering. And all of them were prescribed by God for the Israelites to perform as part of their regular duties. And David isn't saying they weren't to do these. What he's saying is that he understands that what God really desires is obedience. He wants us to wait on Him with obedience. It wasn't about cattle. It wasn't about goats and grain. It was about the faithfulness to do God's will. David knew as the king that God's will for him was to be obedient and righteous and just in all he did. And that's the exact same thing God desires from us. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to follow his will in everything that we do. And these verses, they're quoted by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 because he's showing how all the sacrifices in the law, they were insufficient to save us. And so Christ came and replaced them as the sufficient sacrifice. Say that 10 times fast. And now we're just called in obedience to walk with him. God doesn't want you to do good works. He doesn't want good works to earn your salvation because it'll never be enough. Christ has already done the work. He just wants you to be obedient to his will. And how are we obedient? When we turn from sin. We reject the lies of the enemy. Love God with all our heart and all our soul, all our mind and all our strength. And we love others as we love ourselves. We seek God first in everything we do. That's how we're obedient. And we do all these things not out of a place of compulsion. It's not, man, well, I guess now I got to give up that thing in my life since I got saved. I can't do that anymore. No, look, if the story before you got saved sounds better than the story after you got saved, there's something wrong there. You've got something wrong. We do this. We do it obediently and joyfully because of what he has done for us and out of our desire to please him. David said in verse 8, I desire to do your will. Oh my God. We do it because we're so grateful for all that he has done for us. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we joyfully being obedient? Are we doing it in a joyful place? Are we living the life God desires for us? Or are we just doing this out of a place of compulsion? If you're still walking in rebellion to the Lord and you haven't placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, well, then you're obviously not being obedient. But for Christians, we're not immune to walking in disobedience. Too many Christians live two separate lives, one on Sunday and one on the other 6 days of the week. I can tell you that when you live your life one way today and a completely different way the rest of the time, people notice. They see it. Your kids and your grandkids are watching you. So let me ask you, do they see you walk in the same joyful obedience at home that you do when you're here at church? Your neighbors notice if you drink in excess, if you do drugs, if you're living immorally, if you complain about having to give up a Saturday afternoon for a service project, or if you do anything else that contradicts how God wants you to live. They see this. So are you serving him in joyful obedience, giving up the things of the flesh? Or are you only concerned with God's will today, on Sunday morning? God, he notices. The people around us notice. So serve with a joyful obedience. Love when you think no one is looking. Give when you think no one needs it. Share when you think everyone has heard. Make much about him and less about you. John the Baptist told us, he must increase, but I must decrease. As we wait for the Lord to move, we do so with joyful obedience. Not because we have to, but because we want to all the time. And when we're being joyfully obedient, we're fulfilling all that he commands of us. It just naturally happens as the Spirit works and flows through us. Perhaps the greatest way we can be obedient is to fulfill the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Go. Live on purpose by living obediently. And now, I know that kind of sounds like an oxymoron, waiting by going. How do you wait if you're moving? Well, waiting is sharing God with others. Waiting is sharing God with others. God offers the free gift of salvation to every man, woman, and child on this earth. And Christ has commanded us to share it with the world. We have been given the greatest news that mankind could ever receive. Christ died for the sins of mankind, rose to defeat death, and has ascended to heaven, but He will return to make the world new. And while we wait on Him to return, we must share this good news with everybody. It's what the church is about. It's not about meeting here on Sunday mornings. It's about taking the good news of the gospel out into a lost and broken world. We can't keep this to ourselves. Look back at verses 9 and 10 and see how David explains sharing the good news of God. I have told you the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. David says that he hasn't kept the wonder of God's faithfulness and salvation from the people. He shared the love of Yahweh with them. God's faithfulness is a direct result of His love for us. And the psalmist can't keep that from the people. David can't keep that within him. We see God's love for man through His faithfulness to forgive us of our sins because of the work of Christ. That's the faithfulness of God. That's His love. And look, God's goodness, it's fully evident through His grace. And the salvation that He offers is nothing less than the full enjoyment of His everlasting goodness. And let's be honest, how can we keep that to ourselves? How can we believe that we are so blessed to have received this gift, a gift that God knows we don't deserve, not one of us, and then be so selfish as to not intentionally share it with others? If you have a relationship with Christ right now, if you're in here and you have a relationship with Christ, it's because someone shared the good news with you. And I want you to think about it. The gospel that you heard, the gospel that you'll hear today, is the same gospel that the apostles shared some 2,000 years ago. Somewhere in time, Paul or Peter or John or any one of the other apostles told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told you that God loves you so much that He's willing to die for you while you were still a sinner. Do you want that to stop with you? Do we want to keep that to ourselves? Of course not. So we got to go and we got to share this. We got to start with our family and our friends. That's our first place. Tell our kids. Tell your grandkids, your parents, your grandparents, your cousins. Tell that friend that you have known forever. Let's be honest. If they haven't left you by now, this isn't going to run them off. Talking to them about Jesus, I'm sure, is not the weirdest thing you've ever done. And they're still in your life. Listen, there's nobody this side of heaven who loves your friends and family more than you do. So you got to tell them. And now as I begin to wrap this up, which means I got about 10 minutes left, I want to touch on one more way. One more way that we wait. You see, these next verses, we've now moved into the lament. And this is where he's crying out to the Lord. And we continue to see David waiting in all the ways we've talked about. Obviously, there's something going on. He's crying out, you know, don't restrain your mercy from me, that the evils have encompassed me, that he has this next burden coming on him. And he's crying out to the Lord. And so I want to focus on the very last verse. Let's go look at verse 17 one more time. He says, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Here we see the final way we wait on the Lord. As we've seen, our waiting, it's active and rejoicing. It's trusting and obeying and sharing. And finally, we see what is probably the most important piece of waiting. Waiting is urgently depending on God. As for me, I am poor and needy. He's saying, I'm nothing. I'm broken, but God, you see me. You know where I'm at. You know what I'm going through. I'm trusting only you. You are my help, my deliverer. God, you're it. I can't do this without you. And then he says, do not delay. Please hurry. Take this burden off of my life. We don't know how long we're here. We don't know how long God has for us. Only He knows that. All we know is that we live in a broken world that's filled with hurt, it's filled with hatred, it's filled with sin and shame, and it's filled with hopelessness for those who are separated from God. As Christians, we know that our time on earth, it is limited, and that's okay. We know that the time for this world is limited, and that's okay. But until that time that Christ returns, until He comes back and He makes everything new again, we're here and we're in this. We can't stick our heads in the sand and pretend that everything's okay, because it's not. It's sad. It's painful. And it's impossible on our own. We need Him. We need God every step of the way. If you've put your faith in Christ, lean into Him for the strength and courage to overcome the trials in life. Don't think you're going to do it on your own. That's the opposite of the gospel. We can't do it on our own. That's why He had to come. The enemy has been separating sheep from the flock for centuries, and he's gotten pretty dang good at it. Peter lived with Christ. He watched Him perform miracles. He even walked on water with Him, and he still denied Christ 3 times. What makes us think that we can do any better on our own? We can't. But when we urgently depend on God, when we lean into Him for every need, every desire, every pain, every struggle we go through, we can overcome this world. Listen, we're the King's kids. Let's live like it. Let's lean into Him in all ways and urgently desire Him for our source of strength and for our guidance. In Isaiah 40:31, the prophet says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Christ didn't defeat death just so that you can fall back into your life of sin. Call out to Him and ask Him to hurry. Lead me not into temptation. When you're tempted by this world, waiting for something to change, urgently call on the Lord to strengthen you and to lead you into His righteousness. Look, we spend most of our time waiting. Waiting on our children to clean their rooms. I don't know if that's ever going to happen. We wait at stoplights and railroad crossings. Wait for our cup of coffee in the drive-thru. Waiting for test results. Some of you have been waiting for me to wrap this up for quite a while now. We're going to wait. It's going to happen. We can't help it. That's part of life. But how we wait, that can make all the difference. God moves at a perfect pace. He's never late, rarely early. His timing is always right. Most of the time, His time, it doesn't line up with ours. It doesn't, because we're impatient and we want it right now. We wait on the Lord with confidence that He will move. And He will move. So the question is, how do you want to wait? Do you just want to kill time and waste this gift of life that He has given to you? Or do you want to wait actively, rejoicing in all His goodness, trusting that He knows what He's doing, obeying Him and sharing Him with others, and urgently depending on Him for everything in your life? What would life look like if you waited for God like that? Think about it. What would life look like? Would it look like a life wasted? Or would it look like a life that's been fulfilled? Question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for right now? Maybe you've never heard God's love for you. Maybe you've never heard what Christ truly did for you. You've never really heard the gospel. Well, I'm going to share that with you like I do at the end of every one of my sermons. One of these days, you guys will be able to repeat it with me. And that's that God loves you completely and fully. You see, God created you on purpose and for a great purpose, and that's to live in a right relationship with Him. But unfortunately, because of sin that entered this world through Adam and Eve and has progressed through generations to each and every one of us right now, we've been separated from God. He's holy and perfect, and He cannot be in the presence of sin. But God, in all His wisdom, saw our greatest need, and that was for a Savior. And so at just the right time in history, He sent down His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, and to go to the cross where He bore the wrath of God for our sin and shame. He died and He was buried, and He arose 3 days later, proving He was who He says He was, and He can do what He says He can do. And the Bible tells us that if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you too will be saved. God loves us despite our sins. God sent his Son down to save us from ourselves, to save us from a life of eternal separation. He paid the price because we couldn't. And he's offering that gift right now to every one of us. We don't have to wait. This is one thing we shouldn't wait on. We don't know what tomorrow brings. And we know that when we leave this earth, it's too late. We're standing on the train tracks, and it's barreling down. If you've never put your faith in Christ, that train is barreling down on you. And there's no better time than right now. Reach out to him. If you have questions, come talk to me. Talk to one of the other leaders here in the church. Talk to your neighbor. Talk to somebody. Don't wait on something as critical as this. Tomorrow may be too late. And as we're waiting on God going out this week, as we wait on him, let's wait urgently knowing that he is in control. He has a plan that he's laid out before the beginning of time. And his plan is going to come to fruition. Let's eagerly seek what he's going to do. Let's pray.